But if you'd remember in our previous lessons, in chapter 12, we learned of the different spiritual gifts that some had. And in chapter 14, the next chapter, Paul will go into more detail about these gifts. But in between these two chapters, we have obviously chapter 13, and he writes on the importance of having love, and that the mere presence of one or multiple of these gifts in a person is not enough for us. So to begin, I'd like to just read the entirety of chapter 13 to get us started. Then verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it reads, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." If you're reading in some translations, it'll have the word charity instead of love there. But this word is defined, I've read from the New King James, love is the agape. There's several forms of love, and the Greek is the agape form of love, which is the benevolent, brotherly love that we should have for one another. In the first three verses, Paul tells us of a few things that the Christians, that any Christian, I imagine, would be proud of, you know, say that they did or could do. First, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," here he's speaking of Bennett, meaning that he could speak all, if he could speak all the languages on earth and the languages of heaven, and speak the language of angels, even if he could speak tongues of men and angels, even if in verse 2, "and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains," even if he was were to be divinely inspired to the degree that he could understand all the intricacies of heaven and earth, to have the understanding that only God has of the mysteries of the world, to have the knowledge to know everything that there is to be known, and then to have faith so that he can remove mountains. Now, this faith is not the faith that we read of that we're to have as Christians, to become Christians, but rather a greater understanding of divine things, this faith, knowing that nothing is possible with God. And it's important to note here that Paul is stating here are really unattainable things for us. We can't know everything there is to know and know all of the earth or have complete knowledge of God and everything it means to be God. But Paul is taking all the gifts that were given at that time and just expressing them to the nth degree, that even if he were to have all of these gifts and they were going to be basically, I guess, maxed out, if you will, and he will use these exaggerated points of reference to prove a point that we will get to. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," not just giving an allotment of your time, your money to help the poor, but giving everything you have, holding nothing back from helping someone else in need, giving your body to be burned, to be voluntarily martyred, all this would be for nothing, as we will see. Even all these things that may seem to be great and very virtuous things to be able to be said about you. And Paul is painting a picture of a person who, to some degree, like I said, we may all could desire to be like. But there's a point, like we mentioned, that Paul still has to make here. We've kind of skimmed over in these verses. Paul says that even if these things were true, that, but if we do not have love, as the agape love here, that all the linguistic skill that could be given to you would be as useful as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, a loud, clamorous noise that can produce no melody and no meaning, and that it is useless. If we had this gift and did not have love for one another, and did not use this gift out of love, it would be nothing to us. And even if we possessed the ability to understand all the majestic wonder that is God and His plan, if we could fathom what it meant to be eternal and exist before time began, if we understood all the things and had faith in it all so that we could move mountains, but if did not have love, it would be of no value. It would be nothing to us to have all these things if we were told if we did not have love. We'd be spiritually better off than no one else. If we were to give all of our possessions to help the poor, to give our house, every dime of our paycheck, our vehicles to those without, food to the hungry, and even sacrifice our bodies to be burned, but if we do not do these things out of love, we have gained nothing. We're told in other passages that if we do these things, you know, before men or to ourselves, then we have our reward. And that's the same case here. If we were to do all these things but not do it out of a spirit of love, then there's nothing we can gain from it. Next, we have several verses describing what it means to have this type of love. An interesting thing here is that the love is not an adjective, but is a verb, meaning it's not something we passively feel towards someone else, but something that we are meant to actively do and to show. If we have this love, then these things will be active in our lives, and if they're not, then we are missing out in aspects or in several aspects of this love, and we must work harder to attain it, for this is a requirement, as we will see it from Christians. And most of these definitions I'll see are pulled from Thayer over the next few verses. And I won't go and read each verse a bit individually and define it. I'll just kind of read through a defined version of this. We're told that one who possesses love is long-suffering, or they're patient and bearing the offenses and the injuries of others. They will be slow to anger and slow to punish others for things that they are to do. This person will be kind, and they'll be merciful, will be good to others. This person will be one who will not be one to envy or to become angry or show hatred toward others. The person will not vaunteth not themselves, meaning that they will not be braggadocious, they will not be puffed up or conceited, they won't behave rudely or dishonorably, they will not seek their own or strive for one's own advantage. They'll not be provoked, irritated, or angered, and thinks no evil. And Thayer's definition here holds this to mean that one does not accuse others of crimes or remembering the wrongs others has done to them. Does not rejoice in iniquity. I mean, they're not happy when something bad happens, but they are saddened. And the love rejoices in truth, or is joyful with others that are involved in divine truth. Love bears all things, meaning it hides or conceals the errors and faults of others. Love believes all things or has confidence in the goodness of men. Love hopes all things, meaning that one with love hopes in a religious sense to wait on salvation with joy and full of confidence in that salvation. Love endures all things, bears all things bravely and strongly, dealing patiently with others, and never fails. I mean, if we do have true love for others, this love will never fail in us. Now, Paul will compare love with the spiritual gifts of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, showing that love is superior to these gifts. Paul says that prophecies shall fail, meaning that a time will come in which there will be no need for the gift of prophecies, so it will go away. Tongues will cease. Once again, a time will come when there's no longer need for the spiritual gift of speaking multiple languages and showing other these signs in the way that they did then. Paul says that knowledge will vanish away. In the next verse, Paul says that we know in part, which is why they had the gifts of knowledge and prophecy. But when complete knowledge has come, the full word of God, then the need for those gifts will pass away. All these things will eventually pass away, but love... But love would not and will not. It is a necessity and a requirement for us as Christians, and it is not a sign, as these gifts were, to non-believers. Verses 9 and 10 say, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away." The phrase here, "in part," is better defined as imperfect, according to Thayer. All these gifts and signs that they were given for a reason, but they were imperfect. And as such, they would be irrelevant and cease to exist when the thing which was perfect would come. And "is come" means to come forth or to show itself. So that which was to come forth would be perfect. And there are a couple main different ideas of what this perfect thing is. Some hold that it's being heaven or the return of Jesus Christ, which if that's the case, then the gifts will be done away with once this thing which is perfect has come, and that is at the resurrection. I mean, there are those even now today who have all these spiritual gifts, and there are some that would claim to have it, but I believe we all know that these gifts are no longer there. No one has these anymore. But also later in the chapter, we will read of the three things that will abide, or things that will stay, and these are faith, hope, and love. And the term hope toward the end of this chapter is in reference to the hope of our eternal salvation. And if there will be no need for hope to abide once the resurrection has come and Jesus Christ has come, because we'll already have our reward. So this thing which is perfect cannot be that, because that would not fall in context with the passage. The term perfect means to be finished or to want nothing or to be complete. And previously we read Paul mentioning of a few gifts that they had in part or were imperfect, were incomplete. So we're looking for something that will give us complete knowledge, will not require a prophet to allow us to, will not require a prophet, but will allow us to study for ourselves. And doing so will abolish the imperfect gifts. In Psalm 19:7, it reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So we now today have that which is perfect and has no need for these gifts, and that is our Bible. None of the apostles knew the entirety of what we have today. It wasn't the matter of one man sitting down and writing the book, and then all the gifts instantly gone away once that was done. And I think this is interesting that it was multiple people over many years, and the having to be written and accumulated and circulated to some degree. But God, it was set up to where only the apostles could pass on the gifts. So as they were killed and died, then fewer people could be given gifts. And once they're all gone, there are only so many there that had them. And those were the last ones that would. And we can conclude from that at that point, all that we would need would have been written at that point. And God knew that the imperfect things must pass away. And so he assigned the gifts and the way the gifts would be given to others in a way that they would naturally die off by the time that everything that we need to know would be would be written, and therefore those to replicate and pass on. In verse 11, Paul makes reference to being a child and speaking, understanding, and thinking as a child. But becoming a man and putting away the childish things, Paul here is speaking of the maturity of the church from the complete revelation of God's word. He's making the comparison of spiritual gifts being as a child, the same as before he compared new converts to babes needing milk and not meat. Once the babe in Christ reaches maturity, you're not expected to return to milk, but continue to grow and move on to stronger meat, much the same as a child grows from immaturity to maturity. Paul says a child speaks, understands, and thinks as a child, very much the same as the three gifts we just spoke of: prophecy, understanding in tongues, and knowledge, being the speaking, understanding, and thinking as a child. These things that you did as a child imperfectly. So Paul is saying that the Corinthians here, that the church is maturing, and then that which is perfect is yet to come. And they should not boast in their gifts, because apparently this was a problem there, them having gifts and boasting about what they had and maybe others didn't have. They shouldn't boast in these things, but to focus on growing to be mature Christians and on this love, which is a necessity, even if you do have these great gifts. In verse 12, Paul says, For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. He's speaking here of all Christians at that time. And at this time, They didn't have mirrors. What they used for mirrors would be polished metal. So even at its best, it's still an imperfect image. And he's speaking of the church at that time not having the full word of God. That which is perfect had not yet come. And saying, but then face to face. First of the time that the full revelation would be shown and they would have a true look at themselves in the entirety of the word. Paul says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul's saying here that he only knows in part or partially, but then someday he will know. The word know is a different Greek word from the previous know in this verse. Here it's mean to be thoroughly acquainted or to know thoroughly. And once the thing which is perfect would become, which would be the word of God, he's saying that he could then know God's will, even as God knows him, meaning that he has potential to have the full understanding of what is expected of him and how we should be. In the final verse of the chapter, we read, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. As we mentioned earlier, the word is now referring to the present time and abide to not perish. Faith is our conviction and belief in the New Testament and man's relationship to God. Hope is a joyful and confident expectation of our eternal salvation. And then, of course, love as the agape, brotherly love. But of these, Paul says that love is the greatest and is esteemed most highly. At the end of chapter 12, if we recall, Paul said, and yet I will show you a more excellent way than these gifts. And now, at the conclusion of chapter 13, he ends by saying that the greatest of these, or perhaps the more excellent way, is love. In the Continuing for the Faith commentary, Brother Mark Bailey had a list here, I believe he got from Kaufman, of why love, could be the greatest. And closing on this, the lesson, I'd like to read a few of these points here that he had wrote out. He said that love is a fulfillment of the law. According to Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love outranks faith in its power to motivate men. Faith and hope do not in and of themselves include obedience, whereas love does. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is the heart of the great commandment to love God and one's neighbor. Mark 12:28-31 reads, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love shall abide eternally, whereas both faith and hope shall not, except in some exceptional sense. And love, if lacking in the heart, would be a sufficient deficiency to prevent one's salvation, even if he possessed all faith, as we did read earlier in verse 2. This is the conclusion of my study this afternoon. I thank you for your patience. If there's anyone who requires the prayers of the church, we give you the opportunity now to come forward this time. Or there's one who has never become a member of the body of Christ and would like to be baptized this afternoon, you may come as well while we stand and we sing.